Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. As we get into the word of God this morning, we know, as always, we declare it all the time, the entrance of your word brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. So let it be this morning. Lord, show us things that we've never seen before. Give us understanding into the deep things of deity and are couched and things, Lord, which you said the Lord has blinded the eyes of the wise and the prudent, but revealing them unto babes, those whose hearts are open before you. Well, Lord, make us teachable. But the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure, and indeed it is teachable and easy to be entreated. Lord, teach us this morning in the name of Jesus. And let his word become flesh in us. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we're doing the shadows of the end. And yesterday, powerful, I believe, powerful room that we did yesterday. And we need to always take time to remember the lessons, you know, that we covered. And because we always try to build upon them. Yesterday was the powers of the world to come. And we went into a few things from the scriptures, from Hebrews, and many other scriptures, and even Paul's testimony of different things. So we are going to press in even deeper this morning. Today's lesson brought to you by the Holy Spirit and Walking with God is Shadows of the End, Piercing the Veil of Time. I think you have lived every moment of your lives to hear this. And I don't believe that we will ever be the same after we hear this. If we engage, now that's a big if we engage the Lord in the Spirit as we get into this. John chapter 6 and verse 63. I often like to say this to encourage us to engage the lesson in the Spirit. And Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. And the words that I speak, Jesus said, they are spirit and life. So just being here in the flesh will profit nothing. You are here already, might as well get the best of it. So let the Holy Spirit quicken our hearts. Well, what is this all about? The powers of the world to come. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. You know, but he showed us and demonstrated what the kingdom might look like. And some people, you got a taste of it here and there, you know, and, but we want to make sure that we understand what that kingdom looks like. And even the things today that I'm going to bring to us, I'm going to talk about dispensations. I'm going to talk about things and times that God has appointed in his hands. And we're going to see some people, you know, who I like to call trailblazers, who pierce the veil of time. In this concept, veil of time, what I mean by this is dispensations that God has put in his time, in his own hands. In other words, you know, people talk about, I mean, if you read any theology and all these things at all, they talk about various dispensations, the time of innocence, that Adam was before the fall and all that. Now, that's not what I'm going to talk about today, but I want to talk about, you know, things that the scripture brought out, you know, and the dividing of times that looks as if, well, there are some things that God has put in various times and various dispensations. And in different moments that we've read through the scriptures, we've seen that sometimes God might say that something is not yet time. But what we want to look at today is the stories of some people who, though things might not have been yet the time, were able to pierce that veil. The veil, remember, we've talked about it multiple times. The veil is intended either to shroud something, cover something, or keep people out. In the case of the temple layout, we saw there were veils that kept people out, or, you know, prevented them from looking in to see what was behind the veil. And different things like that. So I'm going to take a little bit of time. First of all, talk about the veils, the various veils that were put in that temple layout that God gave Moses. And what it, you know, what those veils represented. We saw there was an outer veil which separated the majority of the people. In fact, all of the Jews could be in what's called the outer court. And then you see this little tabernacle. The entrance into that little tabernacle had a veil. You know, there's a door there, but it's veiled. You can't see what's behind it. So that one veil was intended to keep the people out and also prevent them from looking in. You know, and then, you know, inside that first tabernacle, there's a few things there. And then, again, when you are in that first tabernacle, which only the priests and Levites could go in, we saw that there was another veil. And then it's like a second compartment. And that, the compartment that is after the second veil, it's a little bit smaller than the first. And it's called that other veil. The first veil was called the outer veil. The second veil was called the inner veil. The first compartment after the outer veil was called the holy place. And the second compartment after the inner veil was called the most holy place. Now, we've taken a journey into some of these things. And we have talked about even the hidden manna that's beyond the second veil, which is called the inner veil. There's the mercy seat is also there. The ark is there. A lot of things are there. You know, perhaps someday I will break down each one of these things. We've talked about the showbread that's in the outer, the first open, the one they call the first place, holy place, where the priests could go into. Exodus 25 verse 30 talks about the showbread. There's also the candlestick, you know, has a stem in the middle and three arms on either side. You know, the showbread, of course, we know represents the word of God, the one that's, you know, can be found freely, you know. And then the candlestick, Exodus 25, verses 31 to 35, represents, you know, the light of the whole, you know, Holy Spirit. Some people call it menorah. Well, we see also the golden altar that's in that place. So those are the major elements of what's in that place. In that golden altar, it's also called the altar of incense. You'll find that in Exodus chapter 30. And most of the first 10 verses will describe that. Now, these elements are not really my topic today. I'm just throwing out the references just so we know where to find them. After the second veil, you know, we see that there was the ark and then the mercy seat. The mercy seat, we're told in Hebrews, you know, chapter 9 says, of which things we cannot now particularly speak. Well, we want to start to speak particularly of these things now. Because, I mean, how long are we going to be? It's been thousands of years when they couldn't speak of them particularly. So let's begin to speak particularly of these things. And that's what we've been doing in this series. You know, so there is the ark. You can read Exodus 25, verses 9 to 10. You can read about the mercy seat in Exodus 25, verses 16 to about 22. I mean, it's just, you know, these were all the depictions that the Lord gave to Moses, you know, to for all the things he said, see that thou make it after the pattern that I showed you in the mount. And, you know, God began to show him many things, give him instructions and so forth, you know. But I want to read, you know, I want to just read something about the mercy seat. And thou shalt put the mercy seat, Exodus 25 and verse 21. Thou shalt put the mercy seat above the, upon the ark. Now, that's not side by side to the ark. That's not inside the ark. That's not beneath the ark. That is above upon the ark. Now, and in the ark, you put the testimony, which is the hidden manna, you know, and all these things, you know, and there I will meet with you and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat. You know, so we see that God himself is depicting his presence above the mercy seat. The mercy seat is above the ark, and the ark contains some things inside. And this ark is tucked away, hidden behind two veils. Now, the mercy seat, as we see it here, is the highest point, you know, in this journey. We're traversing this journey all the way from the profane place to the outer court, to the holy place and the most holy place. And the highest thing there is the mercy seat. Glory to God. You know, thank God that it's not the judgment seat. It's the mercy seat. You know, now for us, it's the mercy seat. Now, unfortunately, you know, there is the, you know, goodness of God on the one hand and the severity of God on the other hand. If people do not receive the goodness of God, which is his mercy, which is what he put out first, then they are going to have to deal with his severity, you know, because he is a righteous God. But for us, we see the depiction of the mercy seat even above the ark. I mean, that ark was the thing that, you know, represented his presence. They carried that ark to represent the presence of the Lord. And you better not even mess with that ark or put your hand to it if you are not ordained to do it. I mean, because it was supposed to be some holy representation of the presence of God. Now, well, above that ark was the mercy seat. So, ladies and gentlemen, you know, one of the greatest attributes of God. One time I did in this room, I said, look, what is the one word that comes to mind when you think of him? One word that comes to mind, you know, and everybody did said one thing or the other. In fact, you know, let me do that exercise again. One word that comes to mind, put it in the chat room. Just one word. When you think of him, what's the one word? Well, I want to talk quickly about, while you're doing that, about his mercy. You know, because in Exodus chapter 33, go ahead, put the one word that comes into mind when you think of him. There's many words that we use to describe the Lord. You know, in Exodus 33, Moses, after all the signs and wonders and everything that he had been, you know, experiencing with the Lord, he said in Exodus 33 and verse 18, Lord, he said, I beseech you, show me thy glory. This was Moses' prayer. Show me your glory, Lord. And the Lord said unto me, I will make all my good. Now, this man asked for the glory of God. God's response is that, you know, it wasn't that God wasn't paying attention. God knew exactly what he asked, and God is going to respond exactly. But God's response to the quest of show me your glory is as follows. In Exodus 33 and 19, the Lord said to him, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Well, we can say, of course, glory of God is in his goodness. And I will proclaim
the name of the Lord.
And you know, I've been talking about the name of the Lord in this room for quite a while. How that his name is his reputation. Now, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So the Lord told him, gave him instructions, said, well, I'm not going to show you my face at the moment, but, you know, go somewhere and so on and so forth. And I will pass by and I will show you something. So in the next chapter, Exodus 34, the Lord actually passed before Moses. Let's read it. And the Lord descended in the cloud, Exodus 34 and verse 5, and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. I love this verse because I always say this is the Lord proclaiming his own name. Now, I've been proclaiming the name of the Lord, that is his reputation and is this and that. People proclaim the name of the Lord. They call him Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Rufeka, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah this and that. They call him, many things, all those names they gave to the Lord because of what the Lord meant to them and circumstances in their life, showing God's great power and so on. And so people come up with all these names for the Lord, and they are great. But here's what the Lord had to say about himself. Now, this is not anybody saying it about him. This is he saying it about himself. And here's what he said. The Lord passed by him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And when he proclaimed it, he said in verse 6, the Lord. This is how the Lord proclaimed his own name. The Lord God. Well, that's his name. You know, but now he's going to proclaim his attributes. Merciful. That's the first attribute coming out of God's mouth in proclaiming his own name. Merciful and gracious. That's the highest attribute of God. His mercy endureth forever. Hallelujah. The psalmist, he understood this. And in fact, in the book of Psalm 136, the entire psalm is punctuated, every sentence and every phrase is punctuated by, for his mercy endureth forever. Merciful and gracious, long suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Remember, I will cause all my goodness to pass before you, and the Holy Spirit, he will reveal to you all truth. All of these things are packaged into his very essence. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. I mean, these are all the things people talk about, putting your best foot forward. Well, the Lord put forward his best attributes. Talked about all these great things before he talked about his severity. First, he talked about his mercy, his graciousness, his long-suffering. He's abundant in goodness and truth. He's keeping mercy for thousands. He's forgiving iniquity and transgression. Count it. Merciful, one. Gracious, number two. Long-suffering, number three. Abundant in goodness and truth. You know, you can say abundant in goodness, number four. Abundant in truth, number five. Keeping mercy for thousands, number six. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, number seven. Put forth these seven attributes of himself. Glowing attributes of his grace before he even talks about his severity. But he dropped down and put his severity there as well. Oh, by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and fourth generations. Well, yeah. But for the Lord, his mercy was first. So we see when he depicted this mercy seat, there was a reason. The highest point of his attributes. He said, from above the mercy seat, there will I meet with you. There will I commune with you. All right. So now that we have laid all that down, let's see why this thing was not in plain view. Why was it not in plain view? Why was there a veil to keep people out? Why was there a veil? Two veils. Or you can even get to the, you know, this place where the mercy seat is. Now, if you can get to the mercy seat, you know, that's it, you know. But There's all kinds of things before you get there. There's the outer veil, which we have talked about, is sin consciousness, you know. And on the one side, for the people outside, is sin consciousness. For those who are inside, when they look back, is self-righteousness. Because they think, the Levites and the priests, they think they're better than everybody else. Now that's self-righteousness. Both sin righteousness and self-righteousness, they're displeasing to God. And then you look forward, there is this inner veil as well. Now, of course, we talked about that. That's need consciousness. You know, the Lord would open up himself to us, as he did in the case of Abraham, but the need consciousness takes over. I am your shield and exceeding great reward. And Abraham, on the other hand, instead of embracing the Lord as his great reward, immediately goes into what he needs. But I need a son. I don't have a child. Now, that's need consciousness. These things hinder us from experiencing God in full. And that's what we find till today. That's why I've been hammering on these things. The things that are preventing us are all these things. The sin consciousness, the self-righteousness, and the need consciousness. But if we can get somehow beyond all of those things, then you're going to find the hidden manna. You're also going to find Aaron's rod that budded. You're going to find the tables of the covenant. You're going to find the, you know, mercy seat itself. You know, those other things are in the ark, the mercy seat is upon the ark. Now, so the veils were intended to keep people out and keep them from gazing inside. Now, Hebrews chapter 9 explains those things even more. But let's talk about, you know, compartmentalizing these things. Put one veil there to create a compartment, but also to keep people out. Now, in terms of dispensations and times, you know, there is also some veils of dispensation that have been out there. Culturally, you know, this is what we, you know, has kept us back for thousands of years and centuries. You know, because, I mean, even today, people are always talking about your season and your season and this season. It's your season of blessing. It's your season of advancement. It's your season of this. It's your season of that. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you know, those are things that we put upon ourselves, you know, these seasons and these times and so forth. Times and seasons are put in place by the Lord in the beginning when he created the sun and the moon. So let them be for lights, let them be for seasons and so forth. But that's the, you know, those things have dominion upon the earth. But we are supposed to have dominion over those things, whether it's sun, whether it's moon. And we're going to see somebody today that had dominion over those things. Now, God is not a God of seasons per se, because God has no time. When he deals with us, apparently in those seasons, it's just because that's the time frame that we are. For instance, you know, in the book of John chapter 5, you know, we're told that, you know, at a certain season, God sent an angel to stir the pool. It was a certain season. Well, God was dealing with them in those seasons. It was just droplets of his mercies. But the best illustration of that Jesus doesn't care about seasons is the story in Mark 11 about the fig tree that was not producing. Because the Bible says it was not yet the season for figs. It wasn't yet the season. So it wasn't time for it to produce. But when Jesus got there, he threw away this whole concept of season. He just threw it away. You must be producing when the master shows up, season or no season. Jesus didn't care that it was not yet the season. Now, you might say, well, that's not fair to the fig tree, but he is the master. You know, scripture clearly says it was not yet time for the figs. Well, you don't think Jesus knew that? Of course he did. You know, he's a creator. He knew it wasn't yet time for the fix, but that didn't bother him at all because he's not bound and constrained by seasons like we are. You know, so that's the one thing that I want us to understand. Praise the Lord. Mark chapter 11, verse 13. Seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, the thing looked good, looked luscious, was green and everything from afar off. Now, if this tree had been dried, didn't have anything going for it, Jesus wouldn't have been coming there looking for something. Because afar off, he would have looked dry. He would have known he was dry. But this fig had the appearance that he had something going, but he had nothing that the master was looking for. So the appearance was the leaves. And he came there, if haply he might have found something. But when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not yet time for the figs. You know, it clearly states it there, Mark 11, 13. You know, but despite the fact that Jesus knew that it was not yet time for the figs, and despite the fact that the writer of this gospel is even saying in defense of the fig tree that it wasn't yet time for the figs, Jesus nonetheless said, I came, I found no fruit, season or no season, you're done. Now, so God is not really that kind of seasonal God that we do and portray him to be. But, you know, for our own sake, because our minds are limited, we are still under the time, we're still under evenings and mornings, we're still under day by day, we're still under death and life, we're still under darkness and light. Well, you know, so God deals with us at that level. You know, but here is the thing. Blessed is the man. Hallelujah. In Psalm 1, you can read all about it. This is the real place where we need to be. Season or no season. Now, the veils are compartmentalizing dispensations of times. So that's a time veil that I'm talking about. But blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor seated in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the Lord does he meditate day and night. This man, he shall be like a tree as planted by the rivers of water, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season, all year round. This one is, his leaf shall not wither. There is no off season. You know, because trees, leaves wither in the off season. Like in the fall, the leaves begin to fall off. By the time you get to the dead of winter, all the trees look dead, you know. But this man that's planted by the rivers of living water, because he's in the Lord's, is delighting in the word of the Lord all the time. That's where the rivers of living water are. It's actually the word of God, you know. Then brings forth his season, his fruit in his season. His leaves never falter. They never wither away. But whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This man is in a season of goodness and mercy all the time. And it's not up and down. It's not yo-yo kind of thing. Now, however, we have imposed upon ourselves these veils. So, let me deal with these veils. And in these veils, people have said, well, it's not time. And Jesus even said some things. He said, it's not time. There are some things he said, it's not time. But I'm going to show you on the scriptures, some people, this is where really today's lesson is, some people who pierced those veils of time when they said, well, it's not your time. But there are some people that said, well, I'm going beyond that veil. Hallelujah. So let's pick up these stories from the Bible real quick. And we're talking today on the piercing the veil of time. Some remarkable instances of those that pierce this veil of time, the veils of dispensations, even after the Adamic fall. Well, the so-called dispensation of innocence, where they were and so forth. Well, if I'm going to use that phrase at all, I want to call it the not so much innocence. I want to call it the dispensation of dominion, because that's what they fell from. You know, God gave them dominion over everything. But we see that after the fall, that was not the case. Well, from the fall, something was pronounced. In the day that you eat of the tree of that knowledge of good and evil, it wasn't the tree of evil, folks. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the where the sin consciousness comes in. You know, and that's immediately they were conscious of their environment, conscious that they were naked, conscious the glory of God was gone, and all of these things right after they fell. And the Lord said, you will die. You know, and from that point on, they were waiting to die. Adam was just waiting to die physically. He already died spiritually. He was just waiting to die. He said, well, why are you not dead yet? Enoch might have asked. Well, we don't know. But he said, in the day, we will die. So we're just waiting to die. Well, Enoch wasn't going to wait around to die. Adam was waiting around to die physically. They were already dead spiritually because they were driven from the presence of the Lord. Now that's spiritual death. And you're driven from the presence of the Lord because his presence is the very life. You know, he was the life of man, the light that lightened every man, and he's the light of man in John chapter 1. So when you are driven from the presence of the Lord, you're already dead. But they were also waiting to die physically. But one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. You know, so there was no way they were going to live to 1,000 years. But the Lord said, in the day that you eat of it, you will die. And they died in that day. No single one of them lived up to that 1,000 years. Methuselah, 969, the longest on record. But still couldn't get to that 1,000 years. Because a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. So he said, in the day that you eat of it, you will die. But they died. In that day, the first 1,000 years, in which if they hadn't eaten of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, they would have crossed over that day and they would have brought everything into alignment. This was the thing. This was the thing that was in the mind of God. If they could have made it through that day, they would have had no more days. They would have just lived forever. But they would have figured out how to put their hands on the tree of life. But they didn't figure it out. Because they had so much dominion, they had everything else going. And, you know, but they were not careful to stay connected with the tree of life. You know, they would have stayed connected with the tree of life, which they didn't. Because the Lord said, look, lest they put their hand to the tree of life, which means they hadn't put their hand to the tree of life. So he drove them out. Now, Enoch, on the other hand, when Adam gave all these, said these stories to all his children, after him, Enoch was number 7 in the generations, and all the ones before him heard the same stories. But Enoch, this is number 1 of the lessons of the people that pierce the veil. Enoch would pierce the veil of time. He would outpace death and enter into the light. That's right. That's what Enoch did, because they are waiting to die. So death is catching up with all of them. Their years began to diminish, you know, and Enoch found a way to outpace and outrun death. That's right. Death was creeping in on everybody, you know, and it was only a matter of time. Adam said, well, it's just a matter of time. But Enoch said, well, we'll see about that. And something sparked inside of him. He found a way. Genesis chapter 5. Verses 22-24. Enoch found a way to walk with God. Hallelujah. Well, can two walk together except they be agreed? According to the words of Amos, you know, chapter 3. Can you walk together like that except you be agreed? No, you can't. You know, that's Amos 3 and verse 3. The only way for you to walk with God is you got to be light. Because according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message from the beginning, that God is light and there is no darkness in him. So for you to be united with God, there can be no darkness in you. The moment you are darkness, God turns his back. That's what happened to Christ. The moment that God put all the sins of the world upon him, he became darkness. That's right. Now, some people think that that's sacrilege. But that's the truth. Jesus became sin and became darkness. And all of the darkness of this world came upon him. And God could not have any part to do with that. So the Lord, the glory of God the Father, forsook him. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, because you became darkness. It was all in the plan, but still. And this was the thing that Jesus dreaded, that he was praying about so hard. If I can just find some other way around this, let this cup depart from me. Because he knew what was coming. He was going to be separated from the Father for a bit, but nonetheless separated from the Father. Because once you become darkness, there's a great lesson in that, folks. As long as we are in darkness, we cannot be united with God. God will still be drawing and mercy drops will still be falling, but we can't have this experience that Enoch experienced. So Enoch had to be translated into light. So that's what we find out about Enoch. Genesis chapter 5, we find out that he walked with God, he had favor with God, and he was translated. So you can read that for yourself in Genesis chapter 5, verses 22-24. Not a whole lot was said to about him, but Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. He walked 300 years. Before that, he became 65 years and he started to bear sons and daughters. And even though he was bearing sons and daughters in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21, at age 65, he bore Methuselah. And then he began to walk with God 300 years and begat sons and daughters. So having children, ladies and gentlemen, raising a family, is no excuse to not walk with God. But this man, he was bearing sons and daughters, had a wife, living the life like everybody else, but yet was walking with God. And he outpaced death. This is the number one person that pierced the veil of time that Adam had told them, it's not possible. We are all waiting to die. Well, Enoch didn't. So he pierced the veil. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5-6, you read a testimony about him. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So even though death was passed upon everybody, this man figured out how to pierce the veil and would not die. Until this day, he's not dead. And he's never going to die because he was translated that he should not see death. So that's the story of Enoch. But before his translation, he had this testimony and he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. All that come to him must believe that he is as a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, not haphazardly, but diligently seek him. So that's the story of Enoch. Number one person that pierced the veil after death had passed upon everybody. Number two, Noah. Noah also walked with God and obtained grace and favor with God. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. And what was did Noah experience? Well, Noah experienced dominion over the animals that had been lost. Now, again, he pierced the dispensation of time. That dominion was lost, and they are not going to get it back until Christ came. But Noah got it back, because God put it upon him. For whatever reason, because of the purposes of God, that the earth, all the animals and so forth, to preserve life. You know, God put him in the ark. God put, gave him instructions about all the animals and every living thing to preserve life after he destroyed everything else. But Noah found favor before God. Genesis chapter 6 verse 9. And in Genesis chapter 7 verses 1 to 5, we see tremendous power, you know, that Noah had, you know, over all the animals. And he brought them into the ark, you know, and so on. But you just have to imagine yourself, because by this time, all the animals were wild, because there was no glory issuing from Adam anymore. Everything became wild. Wild beasts, wild trees started to grow, thorns and so on. God never made all those things like that. Everything he made was beautiful in his time. All the animals were calm and docile and, you know, but they became wild after they lost, you know, the essence that was coming out of Adam, which was the glory. Well, they couldn't sense or feel that anymore. You know, till this day, they'll tell you that some of these animals can smell adrenaline. That's why they tell you, you know, don't run when you're facing like a crazy dog, because they can smell that adrenaline. Well, these animals used to, you know, sense that glory. In fact, they saw the glory. It was around Adam. But when he fell from that, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, they all became wild. You know, there was nothing to keep them in control anymore. But Noah pierced that veil again. He went back to the place where Adam had dominion over the animals. So that's number two. How did he do it? He found favor with God. So let's look at some of these elements. Enoch did it by faith and by perseverance. It would not be denied. Noah did it by also, I mean, we're told also that Enoch walked with God. Noah also walked with God and he found grace in the sight of God. But we're given a testimony that without faith, it's impossible to please God. These two people pleased God. So that's how they pierced the veils that were imposed upon their time. Number three, let's talk about Joshua. Joshua pierced the veil. The veil was like, look, the sun and the moon controlled right from Genesis chapter 1. God said, look, he made great lights, you know, the sun to rule by the day and the moon to rule the night. And he divided the day and the night, or the evening and the night. And he said, let them be for signs. You know, all of these things that he created, the sun and the moon, said, let them be for signs, for days, for seasons. Genesis 1:14. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs. Let them be for seasons, for days, for years, and all of these things. And then he made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And he set them over all of these things that he had made and put them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. You know, so this is where all of that sun and moon and, you know, so forth. And they were ruling, sun and moon were ruling over the earth. Nobody could change the ordinance of the sun. Nobody could change the ordinance of the moon until Joshua. Now, Joshua, he pierced all of that veil of, look, sun's always going in one direction and you can't stop it. Moon's always going and you can't stop it. Well, not Joshua. Joshua, he had some business to complete and he would not be denied. Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. You see how by tremendous faith, you know, let's read it. There's something I want to bring out of that. Let's see what it says. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. That's Joshua chapter 10 verse 12. And he said in the sight of all Israel. Remember, the first phrase of this sentence is Joshua spake to the Lord. But what exactly did Joshua say? Does it look like Joshua is speaking to the Lord here? But let's see what he said. He said, in the sight of all Israel, "Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon, stand thou still in the valley of Ajalon." But we're told that he spoke to the Lord. Well, yeah, because the Lord, later in life, he would explain that. We didn't understand that until Isaiah said it. And when Isaiah said it in Isaiah 45, verse 11, now we understand it. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the works of my hands, like the sun, the moon, and all these things. Command ye me." The Lord is giving us, you know, but how many people can really do this? Because we are still veiled. We are veiled. Now, this lesson, this series is to show us the powers of the world to come and to show us how some people experience it even before the time. Joshua knew how to command the works of God's hands. He spoke to the Lord, but it was really the sun and the moon he spoke to, because they were the works of God's hands. And Joshua commanded the sun and the moon. "Now you stay over there." And Joshua discomfited his enemies because he needed extra time. And science and history have proven this. You know, those days that were missing in time, Joshua was one of the people. Hezekiah was another one that caused the sun to go backwards, you know, 15 degrees. But let's talk about this Joshua, because he needed extra time. And up until that time, it had never been known that you can cause the sun or cause the day to stop from advancing into the evening. It's basically what he did. You know, "I need some more sunlight to win this battle. So sun and moon, no. Right now, I got to finish this business." You know, you talk about some trailblazers and some people piercing the veil. And we're told, the commentary said, you know, that the God had never, you know, up until that point, you know, answered anybody like he did for Joshua. And he did too. So in Joshua chapter 10, you see the story, verses 12 there, that he did, how he stopped the sun and the moon, and what the scripture says about him. "And the sun stood still," in verse 13, "and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies," and so on. And it went down not about a whole day, for it's a whole day that about almost, not quite, but almost a whole day, you know, and he stopped the sun and the moon. People have put together, science have put together, there's a whole day missing in time. And you might call the chronology of time. They've discovered it. There was a whole day missing. Well, Joshua got most of it. Hezekiah got the rest of it. And he turned the hands of the clock backwards. You add it all together, it comes to a day. His own was about a whole day. Hezekiah got the rest of it. But here, he says, "There was no day like that before or after it. The Lord hearkened to the voice of a man. The Lord fought for Israel." Well, up until that time. There are some more things afterwards, but up until that time. Now, so we see how Joshua also pierced the veil. Now, number four, David, he also pierced the veil of time dispensations. He did that which was not lawful for him to do, except for the priests at the time. And he received what was called the portion of, you know, the showbread, which were for the priests only. Now, before it was time for others to be able to get that. Now, eventually, everyone in the kingdom would eventually become priests. Revelation 1 and verse 6. "For he has made us unto our God kings and priests." Revelation 5 and verse 9. The same thing. But that time was not yet. You know, it was not yet. And there was this triple crown offices. You know, prophet, priest, and king. You could not be both. I mean, you could not be all three. You could be two out of three You could be a king and a prophet. You could be a prophet and a priest and so on. But you could not be king, prophet, and priest. Well, David was a king, appointed to be, anointed to be king. He was also a prophet. You know, just read all of his prophecies. You know, people don't, you know, we have our own different impressions of what prophets are. But that's not how God looks at how his prophets are. A prophet is someone that hears and knows the word of God and is able to declare it as such. You know, now, Abraham was called my prophet when Abimelech took his wife. You know, God said, he's my prophet. Well, we don't know too many things he prophesied, but God called him prophet anyway. Enoch was not known as a prophet, but the book of Jude said he prophesied that, you know, tens of thousands of saints will return with Christ. How did he know that? Well, he pierced the veil of time. There were not even, you know, 100 people, hardly, well, maybe 200 or so at the time of Enoch. How did he know there was going to be thousands and thousands of people? Because I say Enoch prophesied that Christ will return with 10,000s of his saints. He pierced the veil of time. And he knew that. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, from verses, you know, verses 1 to 6, we see the story of David going into the house of God and asking the priest for bread and so on. And the priest saying, well, we don't have common bread. You know, and David said, look, this bread is indeed common. Don't tell me it's holy. Even though it's sanctified, it's still common bread. Now read that exchange. It's really very interesting. You know, David pierced that time veil, you know, and they said that separation, he pierced it. And he was able to go and get what he was not entitled to. Pierce the veil. And here's what David said. You know, David said in verse 5 of 1 Samuel 21. David answered the priest and said, of a truth, women have been kept from us. Because the man said, well, maybe if you guys have kept yourself from women, sanctified yourself and so forth, maybe. But this is hallowed bread, he said. And the man, David said, look, well, the bread is indeed in a manner common, even though you call it sanctified. It's common bread. Give it to me already. Now, the Lord didn't strike him down or anything. In fact, not only did he eat it, he gave it to those who were with him. Not only did he do that, Jesus himself would come back later, hundreds of years after that, and testify of that, you know. And because when they were accusing the disciples of Christ for going through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, Jesus told this story about David. There's at least two places where I can give you. In the book of Matthew chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, and verse 7, Jesus told this story of David. And he brought out a point in verse 7 and said, look, the Lord will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Have you never read what that means? Nobody knew what it means when God was saying way back to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Nobody knew what it meant. Well, Jesus said, look, you know, David did this thing which was not lawful for him to do. He pierced the veil of time. He took the bread which was not lawful for him except for the priests. And nothing happened to him. He was not struck dead like somebody else that put his hand to the ark. But David understood some things. He understood what I will have mercy on whom mercy means. That's why it's called the sure mercies of David. Till this day, he pierced the veil. And in Mark chapter 2, verses 25 to 26, the same story or similar story reported by another writer of the gospel. So in two places, you know. Now, David pierced the veil of time. There's another person that pierced the veil like that in the gospels. She was called a woman, a Greek woman of Canaan, or Syrophoenician woman. You will find her story in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28, and also in Mark chapter 7, verses 25 to 30. This woman came begging Jesus to do a miracle, you know, on, you know, her daughter and so forth. And, you know, Jesus said, look, at first he didn't even answer her. And the disciples said, send her away. Jesus said, look, I cannot take that which is for the children and give it to dogs, because I'm not sent at the moment. I'm not sent but to the house of Israel. Well, Jesus gave a parable. The father who had two sons approached the first son to go and do something in his field. He said, I am not going. Well, those were the Jews. So because the first son said, I'm not going, so he went over to the Gentiles, the second son. The second son said, well, I'm doing, I go right away, sir. But he didn't. And at the end, the first one repented and did it. So we see that story there. Tremendous paradoxes there that God is showing. Well, so Jesus also said, well, right now, you know, I'm come for the Jews. Well, when they reject, he will go over to the Gentiles. For right now, I cannot take the children's bread and give it to dogs. You know, but this woman, she would not be denied. And Jesus is clearly saying, it's not yet time. Right now, I am only sent to the house of Israel. This woman who was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician, a woman of Canaan. These were the Canaanites which, you know, God drove out before children of Israel. I mean, they were forbidden to even enter into the blessing of God with the children of Israel. God dispossessed them now to give it to the children of Israel. So they were outsiders, they were aliens, and so forth. And this woman was one of them. And Jesus said, I can't give it to you because it's not for you. It's for the Jews right now, for the house of Israel. This woman pierced the veil and all those dispensation and stuff by tremendous faith. You know, she woman responded to Christ and said, look, yes, indeed, the children will eat the bread, but the dogs will wait at the foot of the table. Any crumbs that fall, that belongs to the dogs, not to the children. My goodness, this woman, she could be a lawyer, she could be anything. You know, Jesus looked at her and said, my goodness, great is thy faith. You know, most of the time, Jesus was never impressed with faith. Even the disciples, they never impressed him. O ye of little faith, was what he said to them all the time. But there were some people whose faith impressed the Lord. This was one of them. And Jesus said, wow, you have pierced the veil of time. I'm going to take that which belongs to the Jews now and give it to you. Even though I say it doesn't belong to you. I mean, Jesus, everything that Jesus said could have discouraged that woman. First, he didn't speak to her at all. And then next, he practically just insulted her. You know, somebody has told me that one day I was talking to somebody, said, Jesus insulted her. I said, well, you know, whatever you think, Jesus was bringing out a viewpoint. He knew the end of that story even before it began. He was trying to show us something, you know, and this woman pierced the veil and got what she wanted. Tremendous faith is how she did it. Now, let's look at Philip the Evangelist. In the book of Acts chapter 8, verses 39 to 40, Philip the Evangelist would experience, he would pierce the veil of time and space, all in the moment of time. Now, Elijah was somebody that was used to that as well. One day when he said, you know, I'm going to show myself to Ahab today, Micaiah came and said, go and tell Ahab. And the man said, look, we know what the Lord's been doing with you. When we come here, you'll be gone. The Spirit of the Lord would have caught you up. And then the king will kill me because he had taken an oath of every nation to say, like, if you find Elijah there, let me know. And if you say he's there and you come and he's not there, he's going to destroy me. And I know the Spirit of God will catch you up before I come. So they knew Elijah used to experience bodily transportation. Now, Elijah was a different kind of man. You know, he also went in chariots of fire. Elijah defied gravity like that, you know. So, but let me focus quickly on this Philip man, you know, because many people may not know this story, but people know the story of Elijah. So in Acts chapter 8, verses 39 to 40, after God sent Philip to the desert to go and witness to and help this man who was, you know, eunuch from Ethiopia. He was reading the book of Isaiah. He didn't understand what he read. Philip explained the whole thing to him, used him to preach Christ. And after the man was baptized, when he found some water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and he was no more found in that same place. The eunuch looked for him. He was gone. Supernatural bodily transportation. Philip experienced it. He pierced the veil of time and space, gravity and all have you. He moved at the speed of thought, not even light. You know, the speed of thought is faster than the speed of light. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Thought is instantaneous. If you can think it, you can be there. So this man, in a moment of time, he was in another place. Wow. That's piercing the veil. Well, I've talked about Elisha. You know his story, so I'll just quickly gloss over that one. Elisha was a man that, of course, he defied everything. You know, he defied everything. One time he called fire down on water. I mean, you don't do that. Fire doesn't lick up water. It's the other way around. He told them to dig trenches around the sacrifice. And then he called fire down. And the fire licked up not only the sacrifice, but the water. This man was used to all those various things. And the day that he would leave, you know his story. You know, everybody knew about it. And this man liked to make an entrance. He also liked to make an exit. You know, in 2 Kings chapter 2, it's when he would leave. He tried to ditch Elisha too, and Elisha wouldn't do it. Elisha stuck with him and everything like that. And finally, you know, as they were going in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, it came to pass as they went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, horses of fire, and parted them asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, this Elijah man, you know, it's, you know, you haven't seen, if you think you're going to kill the prophets, you haven't met Elijah. And Elijah himself had a transformation. One time he was running away from Jezebel and so forth. Well, after he experienced that still small voice, wasn't running from anybody anymore. We'll get into that in a later lesson. So these are people that have pierced the veil. Elijah, he pierced the veil of, well, you know, people even knew when he was going to heaven. Not only did he know, Elisha knew, the sons of the prophets knew, everybody knew. Because they came and told him, they told Elisha, do you know that the Lord God is going to take your master off you from your head today? Elisha said, I know it. Keep your silence. Everybody knew it. This man, he was something else. And he pierced the veil, all kinds of veils that this man pierced. You know, I mean, people go to heaven in a rapture, it's supposed to be secret. For this man, no, the whole world knew it. He was going, my goodness, Elijah, you know, this man was a whirlwind prophet and pierced the veil. But Philip was not such a whirlwind prophet. He was a deacon. So we see that, look, it's not only for whirlwind prophets. He was a deacon. In fact, he was one of the people that were appointed to serve tables. When the apostle said, look, we can't be serving widows and all these things. We got to give ourselves to prayer and the word of God. You know, so you choose to yourself seven men full of the Holy Ghost and let's appoint them over this service. And so Stephen was appointed. Philip was appointed and five others. And this Philip, he went down to Samaria. Preach the gospel, turn the whole city upside down or right side up, whichever way you choose. And tremendous miracles demons and everything crying out. The apostles came, began to pray for people to receive the Holy Ghost. You know, Holy Spirit said to Philip, leave this whole place, go into the bush. And he left. He obeyed. See, this is the thing about Philip. Philip, number one, because I'm trying to show elements behind how all these people pierce their veils and veils that kept people back in their time. Philip was a man that would not, you know, be relegated to just because, you know, say I'm a deacon or what. He did not have the microphone. He did not have the stage like the apostles. You know, apostles said, we got the stage. You guys got the, you know, serving tables. They said, no problem. You know, so he went and served the tables. But still, he went out and did great works. The whole of Samaria was turned upside down because of Philip. Demons came out crying and seeing the miracles that he did. You know, I mean, people, I mean, the whole city were believed because they saw demons crying out, seeing and hearing the miracles that Philip did. And Philip obeyed. In the midst of all that revival, oh, well, I don't know if I'm going to call it revival, but whatever was going on down there, in the midst of all that, Philip obeyed the voice of the Lord. I said, leave that, go into the desert. How would you leave tremendous hundreds and thousands of people coming to Christ, turning around their lives to God, and then God just told you, leave that and go into the bush? Well, he did too. Because the Holy Spirit walks with those that obey him. You know, and this man obeyed. And see how the Lord, you know, rewarded him. That's how he rewarded him. After he did the thing and went down to the bush, the wilderness, you know. And, of course, he just obeyed. He didn't know what he was going to find there, but he found this eunuch. And that's how the gospel came to Africa, you know. Now, we're told in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, that the Holy Spirit is given to them that obey him. So, after Enoch obeyed, sorry, Philip obeyed the Lord like that, he was physically, bodily transported. Now, let me quickly tell you two more stories. Paul, the apostle, he pierced the dimensions of even heaven and earth, time and space, was taken to the third heaven for unspeakable revelations. You can read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 and 7. He said, look, the things I saw, I can't even speak of them now. You know, I mean, it's unlawful to even speak those things because it's not time. He saw some things. Later on, he said, you know, well, I mean, he said about it, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has he entered into the heart of man. But the Lord, he took him there and showed him things. He pierced dimensions. He said, look, although he was trying to couch it, he said, well, I'm not going to boast of myself, but, you know, as a man I know in the Lord who was caught up to heaven, the third heaven, and he saw unspeakable things. We know he was talking about himself because later he dropped down and said, well, because of the abundance of the revelations and the unspeakable things which I saw, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given to me a messenger of Satan to buffet me, a thorn in my flesh, so that I would not be exalted above measure. We know he was speaking of himself. He went beyond the veil of heaven and these things. He saw things which he should not see, you know, but he did. Now, these are people that know how to pierce the veil. But ladies and gentlemen, let me finally, I can see time's gone. Let me finally talk to you about the Christ. What Christ did. Now, Christ did not need to pierce any veil. He was in every dimension at the same time. He did not need to go back and forth. He did not need, look, Christ was standing here in John chapter 3. And verse 13, he was standing on earth talking to Nicodemus, and at the same time, he was in heaven. You know, he said to Nicodemus, he said, look, what are you going to do if I have told you earthly things and you don't believe? Let's read John chapter 3, verse 12. So Jesus talking to Nicodemus, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you then believe if I tell you heavenly things? Well, here's a heavenly thing. Let me drop this one on you. He said, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And right now, he's right here talking to Nicodemus on earth. But he's saying that the Son of Man is right here in heaven at the same time. Jesus was in all dimensions at once. You know, he didn't need to go and come. You know, he was there. He was in heaven and he was right here on the earth talking to Nicodemus. And he said, the Son of Man is in heaven, but he's standing right here. And these are people who know how to bridge dimensions. Jesus, these are some of the things that Jesus was coming to show us. And we're going to get deeper into these things in these lessons. But here's how Jesus made sure that we can experience the same. In the story in Matthew chapter 27, from verse 50 to 53, Jesus, when he was hanging upon the cross, dying for our sins, even though he became darkness for us, according to, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are told that, you know, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. You know, God made him sin for us. So Jesus, when he was on the cross, in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50, and when he was about to give up the ghost, well, let's see what happened. A number of things that happened. I've talked about some of those before in this room. Here's one of the things. Here are some of the things that happened. Verse 50 of Matthew 27 says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he was in agony because he knew he was going to be separated from the Father. He yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, the death of Christ split the veil. Now, enough of all these veils already. This is the capstoning work that Jesus did. Split that veil. There is no more partition. There's nothing else holding us back. The way to the holiest is now made open. You know, and Jesus not only split that veil, his death split the veil, signifying that the way of the holiest is now made open to us. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 7 to 9. As long as that veil was still there, we are told that the way of holiness was still closed. But the death of Christ on the cross split the veil wide open. It also split hell wide open. It split the graves wide open. Many bodies of the saints arose, but they could not come out. They just arose and stood up. The sinews came back. The flesh came back. But they just stood right there on guard. They couldn't come out. Jesus had to be the first fruits of that resurrected glorious body. So they rose, but they stood right there. And then after his resurrection, they themselves came out and appeared to many. Now, people don't know that these stories are in the Bible. They appeared to many for many days, 40 days and so forth. They were there doing and showing many things and powerful stuff. Now, Paul would write about this and classify it as Jesus abolishing death. That's right. Jesus abolishing death. You know, wow. How did he do it? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 1, we see it, you know, in this Matthew 7 story, and Matthew 27 story, graves opened up, everything, you know, so on. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 9 to 10 tells us that Jesus abolished death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we spoke about this yesterday. There's coming a time when death will be swallowed up in victory. You know, oh grave, where is thy sting? You know, where is the victory of death? It's all finished. Jesus abolished death. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 and 10. He abolished death. He brought light and immortality to light through the gospel. But it looks like life and immortality to light through the gospel. But it looks as if it's not happened yet, because people are still dying. All of these things are still happening. But these are the powers of the world to come. And many people pierce the veil and enjoy these things ahead of time. Well, I'm going to leave that lesson today. We'll continue tomorrow. But this is it. We have shown by many evidences that there were people that pierced the veil in their time. And we saw the characteristics of the kinds of life those people lived that allowed them to have that kind of favor and clout with God that made them to pierce dispensational veils that were holding them back. And Jesus would even say, "Great is thy faith, O woman," because you would not be denied. You crossed the veil of time and got what was not yet time for the Gentiles to get. And on and on and on and on. But now we are at the end. We're at the shadows of the end. We're coming to a head of all, to the head of all things. We're at the finished cycle. You know, God's capstoning work and his masterpiece about to unfold. This is the thing that the whole creation has been waiting for, you know. Well, you know, why is it his masterpiece? Because Christ, who was the original masterpiece, was only one. But now, there will be many. John chapter 12, verse 24. If the corn of wheat abides alone, does not fall into the ground and die, then he abides alone. Well, when he dies, it brings forth many more fruit. Jesus did that to bring forth the sons of God. And finally, ladies and gentlemen, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. The plan of God for them, the sons of God, for us to come into the image of the Christ, would accomplish his purpose, that Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren, not the only one. Well, he was the firstborn. He was the blueprint. And all these things, dispensations, Jesus, nothing bothered him. Walk on water, you know, take fishes of loaves. Two fishes, five loaves, multiply. Nothing bothered him at all. He just, anything, called somebody that been dead in the grave for 4 days, called them out of there. He can pierce. Jesus didn't even need to pierce anything. He was always in all the dimensions at the same time. He said to Nathaniel, "Look, we know, before, you know, this, your friend talked to you, I saw you under the fig tree." He said, "Wow, yeah, I did. I saw you too." It was in every dimension at the same time. Well, I'm going to leave it there. That's our lesson for today. And I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to expand these things. We're building up to somewhere. And if you keep coming, we will get there by the grace of God. Yesterday's lesson was to introduce the powers of the world to come. Well, today's lesson is to introduce, you know, how some people pierce the veil and were not kept back, even into dispensation of time, so-called. They could go, and then we'll get into how we ourselves can enter into those powers of the world to come. Father, I thank you for today's lesson. As we wrap it up here, the Holy Spirit sharing with us in our hearts pounding to say, wow, you know, did not our hearts burn within us as we heard that word. May the entrance of that word bring light and understanding. And Father, we pray that this will not be head knowledge, because head knowledge profits nothing, but that this will enter into our hearts, you know, like an anchor that enters beyond the veil. we would understand these things. Glory to God. And that we will walk in the same way that Enoch was able to defy death and change from darkness to light. The same way that all these people that we've read today pierce the different dispensations and veils of time, even before those things were at the time for them, may we also be ready, even now, to experience the powers of the world to come, even now, before that world to come actually comes. We can also pierce the time veil. Thank you, Father. Give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.